Lord, may your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your Son's greater glory, may it always be our supreme concern. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here we are on this Resurrection Sunday morning. The season has changed. After the long darkness of Lent, the brief exaltation of Palm Sunday, the sorrow of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, the Easter season has dawned with the unshakable conviction that Jesus' early followers share with the world, that something unprecedented and amazing had occurred very early in the morning on the third day. You don't have to live in this world very long to learn that good news rarely ever comes from a graveyard. But on that day that brings us all together as Christians to worship, that's precisely what happened. Against all odds, good news burst forth from the tomb, and Jesus of Nazareth is resurrected from the dead, and his resurrection rocked the world. Jesus' tomb stands open and empty to this very morning, and the impact of that empty tomb is almost overwhelming. Does not the Bible, and do not the Christian creeds of the church, categorically insist that basic truth, that underlying fact, that fundamental reality, as we declare in the creed, that for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. So, why is the resurrection of Jesus so critically central to the Christian faith? Writing in AD 55, in his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Journey with me in the New Testament to Acts chapter 1, which tells us that Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Christian faith is a foolish fantasy. But if the resurrection of Christ is true, as I unreservedly believe it to be, then it confirms his life, his message, his atoning work. His resurrection is the truth and basis of our hope of life beyond the grave. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the most incredible miracle, and it is the greatest news for us this day. Because Christ lives, how then should we live as his disciples in April 2020? How do we live in the truths and power of the resurrection of Jesus? Because the grave is empty, because in Jerusalem today there is an empty tomb, what impact does that have on my life when I awaken tomorrow morning? To understand the impact of the resurrection is absolutely fundamental to our Christian lives, to our discipleship. We must know who we are as Christian men and women and young people. We must know what it means to be a Christian who serves and follows the resurrected Christ. We must understand what distinguishes us as the followers of Jesus from those who do not confess him as Lord. And then, and only then, will we see what it means to follow the resurrected Christ. Most Christians struggle with sin in their lives. Most Christians wrestle at one time or another with the assurance of their salvation, and many wonder about life beyond the grave. I truly believe that a great deal of Christian sinfulness and failure is attributed in the New Testament either to ignorance or perhaps sometimes forgetfulness about who we are as Christians. In whom is our identity, and what does it mean to follow the resurrected Christ? The Apostle Paul incredulously asked several times in his New Testament letters, "Don't you know that you belong to Christ?" He refers to Christians in Rome as those who are, and I quote, "called to belong to Christ." Or to the Galatians, he writes, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." So, on this Easter Sunday morning, the question is, in what or in whom is our identity as Christians? Friends, once the Christian person discovers their true identity is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone, our struggles for self-importance, with wrestling with all our achievements in life, will be finally settled, because who we are becomes all about the resurrected Jesus and less and less and less about me and what I strive to become. This is very good news. It is the good news of the resurrection. Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of him and in him, I find my identity as a Christian. Listen to our epistle reading as Paul wrote to the Colossians about the impact of the resurrection of Jesus for each of us. And as we listen to it, let's ask God the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to teach us. If you've got your Bibles there, I believe you'll find it very helpful to have them open at Colossians chapter 3. I want us to look at the first four verses. Look with me at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ." You immediately notice that the resurrection of Jesus is part of our identity. "If then you have been raised with Christ," writes Paul, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Because of the resurrection, because Christ is raised, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. "For you have died, and your life is hidden," or is now hidden, "with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What a spectacular four verses for us to reflect upon this Easter Sunday morning. Look at the Apostle Paul's exhortation with me. Look in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3. "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." That's the exhortation. What is the reason we are to do this? Why do we set our minds on things that are above? The reason why we are to set our minds on things above is that we have died and risen and ascended and will one day appear with Jesus Christ. Because Christ is risen, we too, as Christians, have been raised with him. And as a result, we are to set our mind on things above. Our behavior comes comes from our belief about Jesus. We believe that Christ is risen. Therefore, as a result, we set our minds on things above. This is one of the great descriptions in the New Testament of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's resurrection truth. Look at how Paul illuminates the four major events in the life of Jesus: his death, his resurrection, his exhortation, his enthronement at the right hand of God, and then fourthly, his one day coming again in glory. But what is even more remarkable is that Paul writes of those events in the life of Jesus not only as having happened to Christ, but having happened to us as well. Because Christ has been raised and we have become united in him. Notice, four times Paul uses the identical expression, with Christ. With Christ. Now, I'm super desirous this morning that we should get hold of this. So please, if you would, look back with me at the text. Open your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 2 in verse 20. And you'll notice there the Apostle Paul says, if with Christ, if with Christ. And then chapter 3 verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. There it is a second time. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Your life is hidden where? With Christ. And chapter 3 verse 4, look at it here. When Christ appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we died with Christ. We rose with Christ. There is the resurrection. We ascended with Christ. And we shall appear with Christ. These four major events in the life of Jesus are not only events that happened to him. They are events that also happened to us, his followers, as well. And these great statements about what has happened to us, we died, we rose with Christ, we ascended with Christ, we shall appear with Christ, are not written to make us believe. They are not myths. They are not mysticism. They are, in fact, the truth that will set us free. They are Christian facts. They are indispensable parts of our Christian identity. That on the one hand, Christ rose, Christ died, he rose, he ascended, and he will appear. And then on the other hand, because Christ is risen on that first Easter Sunday morning, we are united with him, and we too have died and risen and ascended and will appear with him in glory. This is so wonderful, because in these things, in him, we find our identity as Christians. Again, I'm so super desirous that we see how Paul speaks of the past, the present, and the future, and how we find ourselves in the resurrected Christ this Easter Sunday morning. Look with me first, if you would, at the past. Paul says, you died, and you have been raised with Christ. The death and resurrection. And these events of the past are in fact in the past. We are united with Christ inwardly by faith and outwardly by baptism. And this union with Christ means that we have shared in his death and his resurrection. Our Christian baptism, if you will, is kind of a dramatization of the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's so radical as this beginning of a new life in Christ that no imagery can do it justice, but the imagery of death and resurrection. Holy baptism, the sacrament through which candidates are united to the death and resurrection of Jesus, often takes place, in fact, in the history of the church, would take place very especially on this Easter weekend on Holy Saturday. So that as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, we declare that we have died to the old life of self-centeredness and sin, and we have risen again to a new life of self-sacrifice and love. That is what happened when we became united to Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And that is past for the Christian. But let's look also to the present. Go with me back to Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1, where we see Paul writing, Christ is seated where? At the right hand of God, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ, or is now hidden with Christ in God. This is our present experience. For the Christian, our lives right now, my life, your life as a Christian, is hidden with Christ in God. Right now, we who follow Christ are hidden with him in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. Listen to Paul again, but this time in the second chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul writing, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which we have loved us, made us alive together with Christ, there's the resurrection again, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him where? In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Is that not just so incredible to contemplate, if we can, that right now, even now, our lives are hidden with Christ? This is so very personal. It's so very precious. It's so very beautiful. It's so very holy. It's so very intimate. Your life as a Christian is hidden with Christ in God. And not only have we died and risen with him, we have also been exalted in him, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Paul's really stretching our mind here. It's almost beyond our comprehension, but this is the power of the resurrection. On this Easter Sunday morning, those who have yielded their lives to Christ's loving and gentle beckoning, those who are baptized in him, are at this very moment enjoying with Christ what the Apostle Paul calls a hidden life. Your life is hidden with Christ. And when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, there is something hidden about our life. Yes, we have the same name, although sometimes that changes when people are baptized. We have the same family, the same address, the same colored skin, the same hair and eyes, and yet there is this thing that is different. We have this inward hidden life. We are new people, and our life, Paul says here, is hidden with Christ in God. It's just so very precious. And Paul, as he stretches our minds, takes us into the real depths of this truth here. Not only is our life now hidden with Christ, Paul says, look in Colossians 3 and verse 4, that Christ is your life. What an extraordinary phrase, brothers and sisters at Good Shepherd. Christ is your life. Could you say that about your life this morning? Could I say that about mine? Christ is my life. Really? Could we say that? Paul puts it another way when he writes to the Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ. And the essential secret of the life that we enjoy from day to day is that we are united with the resurrected Christ of Easter Sunday, and we are sharing his hidden life at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So we've looked this morning at the past. We have died and we have been raised with Christ. We have looked at the present. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let's look at the future. And look with me again in our epistle reading of this Easter Sunday on Colossians chapter 3 in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Now that's yet to happen. It will happen one day in the future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, look at this, then you also will appear with him in glory. Running unmistakably through the Bible is the unshakable conviction and insistence that the God who is working in history and who has already established his rule in Jesus Christ will one day bring history to a goal or climax in the coming of the Son of Man in glory. You just cannot read the New Testament and be in any doubt about that. One in every 25 verses of the New Testament touches on the return of Jesus Christ. Again, on this Easter Sunday morning, I'm super desirous that you get hold of this. When Christ comes again, which he will, when Christ comes again, when he appears, we are going to appear with him. Our secret identity that is hidden now with Christ and God will be disclosed. The hidden life that we enjoy with the resurrected Christ today will then be revealed for all its fullness. And we shall be known for what we are. And we shall share forever in the glory of Christ. Our eternal destiny is to be with Christ forever. It's so wonderful. Isn't that the most wonderful thing to consider on this Resurrection Sunday morning? Our eternal destiny, because Christ lives, our eternal destiny is to be with him forever. Now, there's so much attention today, you'll know this, on the here and now, the immediate, the present, instantly responding to situations on social media or email or text message, teaching the Bible through, 280 Twitter characters. It's probably never a good thing. So much focus on the immediate. But John Calvin, one of the teachers in the Reformation, focused on three things in the life of a Christian. He focused firstly on self-denial, denying ourselves. Secondly, he focused on cross-bearing, taking up our cross and following Christ daily. But thirdly, he meditated on the future life. Meditation on the future life functions as a dominant theme if you study the writings of John Calvin and others. And Paul urges us here, look to the future. Christ will come again and you will be with him. This is our Christian identity. We have died and risen with Christ. We are living a hidden life with Christ and one day will appear with Christ. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, living out our identity in his death, resurrection, exaltation or ascension, and coming again. Is that how you think of yourself as a Christian? Is your Christian identity actually in Christ? Is it in him that you will find the only value of any unchanging significance? Brothers and sisters, he is the only place to find that. I trust on this Easter Sunday morning, you will be reassured today of your identity in Christ. Christ dead, risen, exalted, and one day appearing with him. What impact does this incredible resurrection identity have on our lives today? How does knowing who we are in Christ affect what we do with our lives in Binghamton 2020? Well, let's go back to our Easter Sunday text from Colossians just for a few more moments. Colossians chapter 3. Here are some Easter essentials. for those who have their identity in Christ. Now, not all of this is original to me, but I hope you'll find it as impacting as I have found it. Look at verse 1. Seek the things that are above. Verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, if you consider those phrases, you'll notice that Paul uses what we might refer to as a double contrast. Do you see it there? Look with me. Verse 1 and verse 2. The contrast is between the things above and the things below. Or between the things in heaven and the things on earth. And the question is, what did Paul actually mean by those two things? What did he mean by the contrast between the things above and the things below? For when he uses the phrase, the things that are on the earth, the things below, Paul is not suggesting that we separate ourselves completely from the world, and nor is he suggesting that we neglect our responsibilities. He's not suggesting that we neglect our earthly responsibilities at home or at work or at church or in the community, because later in this very same chapter, in verse 18 onwards, he writes of our earthly responsibilities to one another, husbands and wives to one another, bearing some children, responsibilities of masters and slaves. These are very earthly responsibilities and duties. Even the Franciscan brothers in our diocese who live a religious life in Bucksport, Maine, in their monastery, have earthly responsibilities. I was with them just recently. So what is it that Paul means? Look with me. That phrase, things that are on earth, is repeated in a very similar way. Cast your eyes down to Colossians 3 and verse 5, where Paul writes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly, things that are on earth in you. What are these earthly things? Well, he clarifies this for us in verse 5. Take a quick look with me. He mentions sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. A whole ugly list of things, which are the things on earth that we are not to seek, but rather we are to put them to death. So what then are the things above? Verse 1 tells us, take another quick look at the Bible with me. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, the things that are above are the things that concern Christ in his kingdom, in his reign, where he is seated, ruling at the right hand of God. The things above are the things that are compatible with his kingdom and his rule and his righteousness and his peace. They are virtues, which are the very opposite of those things on earth. Paul's exhortation to seek the things above here in Colossians chapter 3 reminds me of something Jesus said as he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said we are to seek, it's the same word that Paul uses, we are to seek first, there it is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And where does Jesus ask us to set our mind? On the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Paul's emphasis and his concern are on what we are seeking. Those things to which we devote our lives, our ambitions, our goals in life, our financial wealth, our reputations and things like that. Is that what we're seeking? Or are we first seeking the kingdom of God? And setting our mind on his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we cannot expect to live a consistent Christian life until we learn to discipline our minds and set our minds on things above. Our mind is like, someone once said, a control tower, which determines how we behave. So we have to learn to set our mind on things above, on kingdom, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and not set our mind on earthly things of impurity and passion and covetousness. Setting our minds on the things above requires us to be discerning in the social media we follow, in the books we read, in the videos we watch. Setting our minds on the things that are above requires us to be daily readers of the Bible. There is no better way to set your mind on things above, on the kingdom and the righteousness and the glory and the name and will of God, than to be a regular, disciplined reader of the Bible. That's the way for the mind to be refined. Isn't it true of most of us that we spend longer every day watching digital screens than we do in reading the Bible? No wonder then that things of the world come so easily to us, because we're setting so much of our mind on them. Remember, Paul's emphasis and his concern are on what we are seeking. We need to be very careful and discerning and very disciplined in these things. Setting our mind on the things that are above requires us to be regular and disciplined in our church attendance. And as a result, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, says Paul in Philippians 4, think about these things. Set our mind on these things. Again, I'm so desirous as your bishop that you see these things and how they impact us on this Resurrection Sunday morning. So let me enlarge for a final moment as I conclude. And again, not all of this is original to me. Each of the four affirmations about Christ that we've looked at, His cross, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again, each of the four carries with it in the text, in Colossians 3, a corresponding obligation for us, His resurrected people. And I want to look very quickly at this before we close. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, look quickly with me, of Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died, why, writes Paul, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Why do you behave as if you haven't? If with Christ you died, why do you behave as if you haven't? A belief and a behavior. Here's the next one. Chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Do you see a belief? If you believe, if you have been raised with Christ, a behavior, seek the things that are above. Here's the next one. Again, chapter 3, this time in verses 2 and 3. Set your minds on things that are above. Why? Because you have died and have been raised, and your life, your new life, is now hidden with Christ in God. A belief and a behavior. Chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And Paul tells us to put to death that ugly list of things which are things on earth, which we are not to seek. A belief and a behavior. And in each case, there is an action that arises from each of these four affirmations about Christ our Lord. What wonderful truths these are for us on Easter Sunday morning. I have died with Christ, and I have been raised with Christ, and my life is hidden with Christ in God, and one day when He appears, I will appear with Him. And brothers and sisters, remember that because of our Christian identity, our union with Christ in his death, resurrection, exaltation, and coming again, we are to be people who set our minds on things above, because we have died, risen, ascended, and are waiting for Christ to come again. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we, who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection, may, by your life-giving Spirit, be delivered from sin and raised from death. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.